Mark chapter 6. We will begin in verse 30. Mark 6:30. We will go through the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 to get to the text where we want to be tonight. The only miracle that Jesus performed that occurs in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men beside the women and children. Resurrection is a miracle, but God the Father and God the Son did that one. But the one that Jesus did was feeding of the 5,000 that occurs in all four Gospels. Okay, we all have it. Mark 6, verse 30. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege to be here. Thank Thee for the Masons and their faithfulness and their hospitality, generosity. We thank Thee for the good meals that have been provided there and out. We thank Thee, Father, for the faithfulness of these folks. They've been at work all day and here all night and pretty pooped, but they're here. Father, I pray that none would go away hungry. Lord, I ask that Thou wouldst work now. I pray to be filled with the Spirit, clean before Thee. Say what I'm supposed to say, nothing more, nothing less. Father, we ask for Thy guidance upon everything that's done now. If there are folks still on their way here, we pray to get them here quickly and safely without too much interruption. We ask that Thou wouldst just get glory to Thyself through all that is done tonight. Father, we ask that Thou wouldst help us to learn a very important lesson that will keep us our entire Christian life tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And if you go back earlier in this chapter over to verse 13, you see what they had done. They had cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed many. And then what they had taught. Look at verse 12 over there. And they went out and preached that men should repent. So they were preaching, they were casting out devils, they were healing people, they were working hard. And He said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Now, all four Gospels, as I mentioned, include this miracle. So you look at all four Gospels, they tell us where He went. He went to Bethsaida Julius. You let my hand be the Holy Land again. Here's Capernaum up on top, the Capernaum of the city of Nahum up here on the top. And then you have Bethsaida over here, and at least three of the disciples were from that little fishing village. But they came apart over here, a little farther down. A desert place, not desert like we think of, sand, but desert and deserted. Come apart over there. And so He takes them over there because it said they'd had no leisure so much as even to eat. They were that busy serving God. And so He brings them apart a little bit here for some weed look at it and call it some R&R. But He leads them in over here. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Went across the top corner there of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 14 miles up and down at its length and 8 miles across at its thickest, 32 miles around the lake. And here Jesus takes His disciples over there. But the Bible tells us, verse 33, that the people saw Him leave. And they knew Him, and they ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto Him. Jesus is very popular amongst the common folks. We saw that. The common people heard Him gladly. That's why it's so sad that when they said the friends stole the body, that report is commonly reported unto this day. It always affects the man on the street, what the religious leaders do. But here, Jesus, this happens. We'll see that He tells them to sit down on the grass. And the other Gospel tells us it's the green grass. John's Gospel tells us it's Passover was near. So it's in the springtime. This is the last Passover that Jesus will be free. He dies on the next Passover. So this is the last year of his life. So for two and a half years, he's been ministering, and he's very popular. The people know what he can do. The people know how he can provide. And we are going to read how he provides again with the feeding of the 5,000 men. But it says that they saw Jesus and they ran afoot. And they got there before the boat got there. And they're all waiting for him. And Jesus, verse 34, when he came out, saw much people and was moved. This word, the tense of it means gripped with compassion toward them. Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And he answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." Here they said they were a sheep without a shepherd. And what's a shepherd's job? A shepherd's job is to lead the sheep to good pasture. These people had been so ardent in following him, they had not had time to eat. The disciples hadn't had time to eat. And now the day is far past, and the disciples say, "Send them away, let them buy something. There's this desert place here. No 7-Elevens around here, you know." And so Jesus tells them, "Give ye them to eat." In the other accounts there in the Gospels, he talks then to Philip. And Philip then answers and says, 200 pennyworth is not sufficient for such a crowd. A penny was a day's wage, a denarii. Denarius bought 10 quarts of wheat or 30 quarts of barley. But 200 of those, you can do the math, the multiplication. It wouldn't be enough to feed 5,000 men besides women and children. And if you very conservatively say one wife, one man, one kid for each one, very conservatively, you're looking at 15,000 people. So, he says, "Give ye them to eat." He says, 200 pennyworth is not here. Andrew in John's Gospel then says there's a lad here that has these loaves and fish. And he said to them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when he knew it, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. There's a miracle there that a teenage boy would give up his lunch, right? And here he gives it up to the Lord, okay? And he commanded them to make them all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven. Most Jews look down when they pray. But Jesus looks up to heaven and blessed it and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Do not forget what's going on. The disciples are supposed to be there for R&R. They have been serving so much, they are so tired, they haven't had busy, they haven't had time to eat. And they get in the boat to go, and the crowd outruns them, and from the time they get off that boat, they are ministering to all these people, and now it's time to feed them. And Jesus tells the disciples, you make them all sit down by 50s and hundreds, and it's 5,000 men beside the women and children. He says, and he then takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he thanks the Lord, he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples to begin to distribute to all those people. All the liberals will say Jesus knew all this ahead of time, so he had a cave prepared, and he backed up to it, and he just kind of reached in and pulled out stock here, you know. Just try. I mean, that's in print, folks. It's in print. I'm not making up. I've read it. They always try to do away with the miracles of Jesus because they do not believe the Bible. They're lost men. They're used by the devil to try to get other people not to believe the Bible. But it takes far less faith to believe the Bible than it does to believe these made-up things of man. But do you see the picture there? Do you think any of the apostles grumbled? I mean, here they're the ones that are hungry. They're the ones that have been tired. It's their vacation, you know. They're the ones that are supposed to be over there. And now God, Jesus, is using them to serve all these people. You think the kids were quiet? You think there's any crying going on? Hungry, hungry. You think any of that? You think there's anything like modern restaurants? Well, hey, we were there before he was, you know, and here's all the griping going on back and forth. You think any of that took place? There were probably 15,000 people there, conservatively. And these disciples now are serving 15,000 people. How long would that take? They could only carry so much, they'd have to keep coming back to Jesus, right? And then it says, and they did all eat. There's a miracle. It says, and they were all filled. There's a miracle. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fishes. There's another miracle. Now, these baskets weren't great big things. These were the little wicker baskets that they carried for food. The Jewish people normally would carry their own lunch into Gentile lands. And this was a Gentile area. Into Gentile lands, lest they get any of their defiled food, you know. But here there's 12 baskets. I do not think that's insignificant. There's one for every apostle, right? One for every disciple. And there's 12 baskets full of the fishes, of the fragments and the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men, and Matthew tells us, beside the women and children. That brings us to the passage we want to look at here. And straightway, what does straightway mean? Immediately. And straightway, he, Jesus, constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before, unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. So now he sends them back up to where they were from. These were their home fishing grounds. And now they have served all these people. How much rest have they gotten? And Jesus now commands them immediately to get into the boat and to row home. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Now, how big was that lake? That lake was, from top to bottom, 14 miles. 8 miles across, 8 miles across. It says now they were in the middle of the lake. They only had to cut the corner to go home. But they now are in the middle of the lake. And Jesus had gone up into the mountain to pray. That's verse 46. 47, he was alone there on the land. And verse 48 says, he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. That is a very important verse. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary. You read about the storms that can come up on the Sea of Galilee, and you see that out of nowhere, very quickly, wind storms can come up and be ferocious storms. That's what happened in chapter 4 when Jesus was so tired that he slept in the back of the boat. And the wind and the waves were beating the boat, and these experienced fishermen were so scared to death, they went back and woke up Jesus, and they says, Master, don't you care? God didn't care, he never would have sent Jesus. But he says, Jesus, carest thou not that we perish? There, Jesus was in the boat with them. But this time, Jesus is not in the boat. Jesus is somewhere on the land. We see him up in the mountain to pray. Who's he praying for? He's praying for them to learn the lesson. Because it says here that he saw them toiling and rowing. That word toiling means torture, and they were. It means distress. And there was, but it also means a test. And that's how it is here. Are they not doing exactly what God had told them to do? Yes. Before, were they not doing exactly what God told them to do? Yes. He told them to come apart, so he came apart. What'd they do? Fed all these people. Served all these people. And now they're in this boat rowing. They're doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do, right? He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. The fourth watch. When was the fourth watch? Well, this is Mark's gospel. Roman time. Fourth watch. The first watch was at night from what? 6 o'clock tonight till 9. Second watch, 9 to midnight. Third watch, midnight to 3 a.m. Fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. During that fourth watch, from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus comes walking on the water. How long have they been rowing that boat? How long have they been in there? It tells us at evening, they were in the middle of the lake. At least 9 hours, folks. They've been in that boat rowing. Peter, it's your turn to row. I'm tired. No, I just got done rowing. Let Philip row for a while. What songs do you think they're singing? It's not an easy row, you know, something like that. You know. They are at the point of exhaustion. They are ready to chuck it all. They are experienced fishermen, but they're in the middle of the lake. The wind is right on their nose. They are getting nowhere. They are doing exactly what Jesus had commanded them to do. But they find themselves in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the night. And it says that Jesus now comes walking unto them upon the sea, and would have passed by them. If he did not want to be seen, he wouldn't have walked through the middle of the lake. I was taken to task by some preachers one time because I said, no, this passage isn't teaching that Jesus didn't want to be seen. He's teaching that he wanted to be seen. Here, the other gospel tells us Jesus went unto them and he would have passed by. Do we have other examples of passing by in the Old Testament? Yeah. In Exodus 33 there, Moses said unto the Lord, you know, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know how you will send them. And he says, now therefore pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may see thee. I may know thee that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And Jesus said, God says, my presence shall go with thee. And so then, the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And it shall come to pass when my glory passeth by, I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. So is that talking about passing by? Yes, and he was right there. 1 Kings 19. There he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Remember when he's running after he performed the miracle on Carmel? Then gets the woman mad at him? And so he takes off running 40 days, 40 nights, you know? And God says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel, forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. Me, I'm the only one that's doing anything for you. He says, go forth and stand upon the mount of the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Amos 7, the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? He said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of the people of Israel, and I will not pass by them. Amos, next chapter. Amos, what seest thou? He says, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass by them again anymore. So to pass by doesn't mean not to be seen. To pass by means to be seen. Jesus wanted to be seen. And at that time of night, these guys at the point of exhaustion, just totally given out, experienced fishermen had a saying, that if while you were out on that sea, you saw someone walking on the water, that was death coming to get you. They thought they had seen a phantom. They were all ready to die. And it says here, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, a phantom, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He says, cheer up. And this word for cheer here only occurs when Jesus is talking in the New Testament. He says, cheer up, it is I, be not afraid. He says here, be of good cheer, it is I, stop fearing. Can I give it to you literally? Be of good cheer, ego eimi. Be of good cheer, I am. Have you ever seen that phrase, I am, before? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Remember, Moses sees this bush burning and it's not consumed, and he never seen anything like that before. And so he goes over there and God says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. He says, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. He says, okay. They say, who told me? God did. Right. What's your name? He says, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. You tell them, I am. Jesus now comes to them at the lowest point of their life, where they are totally given out, totally ready to give up, totally thinking they are going to die. At that point, when they finally get to that point, Jesus shows up. Make sure that they all see Him. And the first words are, be of good cheer. I am. Stop fearing. This is right where Peter walks on the water in the other Gospels. And he went up unto them into the ship. John tells us they willingly received him into the ship. Imagine so. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And the wind ceased. Remember the other time Jesus stood up, peace be still, and instantly the water as glass. Here Jesus gets in that boat and the wind stops. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And the Bible here says, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. I mean, how many ways can you put something? They were very much exceedingly in themselves astonished. They were blown out of their minds. And verse 52 is what drew me to this passage. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments. Where were those baskets? Probably in the boat with them. How can your heart become hard when you have just seen God do something? When you have been used by God to see stuff done? How can your heart be hardened? Is it possible? Yes, it happened here. Is there a reason why the feeding of the 5,000 is here right in this passage? I think so, very definitely. To me, the key verse that unlocks this whole passage is the very first verse we read, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. You know, they're not called apostles any other place in this book than here. What is an apostle? An apostle is one sent with a message. Their message? No. But what were they doing? They were telling Jesus both what they had done and what they had taught. And when you get that attitude as a Christian, You say, well, I know the points of the resurrection. I can nail someone to the wall. There will be someone nailed to the wall, but it won't be that guy. Folks, Christians, preachers can get the attitude of look at all how God has used me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've preached. Look at how I've preached. Look at how people have responded. Look at the miracles that have been done. And I was there. I saw them. And when you get that attitude, there's only one remedy to that. Jesus saying, you better come apart a while. You come apart. Well, that's good because I sure am hungry. You hungry? You feed them. Well, I'm so tired. Oh, you're tired? You serve them. But look at me. I'm so self-sufficient. Good. I got the experience. Good. Get in your boat with all your experience and row home. Folks, the danger that I see too often is that we, Christians who are sent with a message, get the attitude, man, look at what I've done. Listen to me. I got all the answers. And when you start relying on you, your heart can be hard. What's it mean to have a hard heart? What it means to have a hard heart is not to see God in the situation. And they are at the point of just totally giving up, and that's exactly where it says here that he saw them toiling. It is distressful. They were distressed. It is torture. They were tortured, but it's also a test. And Jesus had them exactly where Jesus wanted them. And when they finally got to the place where they were at the very end of themselves, Jesus comes where they can finally see Him in the situation. And that's a danger, folks. And it can happen even with the basket sitting at your own feet. It can happen. Don't think it's all about you. We serve a God. We are ambassadors. That's all we are. We are ambassadors. We represent a king. We represent a country. And it's not of our own doing. We are sent with a message. That message is that Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient one. If we get that other attitude, God will pull us apart. He'll pull us apart until we can see it's not us, it's God. Maybe there's someone here that is just deep bone tired, willing to throw it all in anyway because you're tired of serving God. All you have is storms. The same storm that brought the fear brought Jesus. See Jesus in your service. Don't rest on your sufficiency or what you've done or your experience. Been there, done that. Don't fail the test, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this passage of Scripture. Lord, these apostles saw a supernatural person, Jesus, walk on the water. They saw this supernatural person perform supernatural things, feeding 15,000 people. And He used them. And they thought they were doing exactly what He had told them to do. But their attitude wasn't right. Their heart wasn't right. Their heart was hardened. Father, keep us from hard hearts. Help us to see Jesus in every situation. Help us not to forget whose we are and whom we serve. May we see Jesus in the storms. May we see Jesus in the provisions. May we see Jesus in the miracles. May we praise Him because He's the one that alone is worthy. We ask in Jesus' name.